Alright, so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go all the way to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, it's important to note that, well, you really, there's a lot to unfold here. But if you want to, on a high level ground, summarize Paul's, the gospel's narrative. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15 is a good place. Don't forget, whilst it's on a surface level, there's a lot to be said in between those words. But Paul says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So Paul says, there is a gospel which I preached unto you. What is the gospel? He says, and wherein ye stand. So Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, the gospel. Right? Okay. So you're going to shuttle between 1 Corinthians 15 and Galatians chapter 1. So go back all the way to Galatians 1 quickly. So look at Galatians 1 quickly. Galatians 1 6. Right? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Are we together? So you can put pervert the gospel of Christ, you can put in the bracket cross-reference 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah? So pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, right? So look at verse 8 carefully before you go back there. But though we or another or an angel from a heaven preach any other gospel. So Paul is saying there is such a thing called the gospel and there's such a thing called any other. Yeah, so there is definite article the gospel and every other thing. So there's nothing like partial gospel, short, small. No, it is the gospel and others. Did you get that? So he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is, do not touch. Don't go close to. So what, remember, I've told you, if you're writing your Bible, for instance, which I do, I'll put a bracket just around Galatians 1:8, where it speaks about the gospel, and put cross-reference, maybe CF or something like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, so go back to, flip back to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, yeah, so if Paul is saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, click in Galatians 1. There are those that will bring any other gospel. So what do you do to those that will bring any other gospel different from the gospel that Paul and the apostles would have taught? And Paul will say, let him be accursed. That means don't go close to. That means don't touch. That means leave alone. That means let it be. Right? He says, do not associate, do not mix yourself together. Right? So Paul now gives a definition to the gospel in verse 1. He says, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and here and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So it is this gospel that makes man saved. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians. You see, that gospel you listen to that made you saved is what I'm actually trying to talk about now. Right? Now, if you look at verse 3, don't forget, he says, I declare unto you which I preached unto you. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Right, so Paul is saying what he delivered as the gospel is not from his head, it's not from his feelings, it is that which he also received. So Paul received the gospel, right? Then Paul delivered the gospel. So to deliver the gospel, you ought to receive the gospel first. So what you receive determines what you deliver. If your delivery is wrong, it means what you received is wrong. Right, so there are people who have received a gospel and they think it's the gospel. Every other person they would disciple will be discipled along the lines of a gospel. Right, now listen to what I'm about to say carefully. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Look at what Paul says next. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, look at that again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So what is Paul teaching? The gospel. Any other thing other than this is another gospel or a gospel, right? So now we have saints who believe that Christ died for material prosperity. Look at what Paul says. Paul says any other person that preaches any other gospel different from the gospel that I have delivered. So he said, so combining 1 Corinthians and Galatians, it is Paul first received, then Paul delivered. What did Paul receive? Well, you will know what Paul received by paying attention to what Paul delivered. So what did Paul deliver? Paul delivered Christ died for sins. So the gospel is about the death of Christ, I'll show you that resurrection, about sins. When you add money to that which God Jesus sorted or died for, right, you have preached another gospel. Did you get that? Right? So the delusion that a lot of we believers have that we will be wealthy because Jesus died, it's a very ridiculous doctrine. In fact, logical sense, physical statistics disproves that over the years. It's been thousands of years after the resurrection right now, and we have every year proving to us that Christians don't get wealthier because of the cross. Did you get that? Right? Anybody that tells you I am wealthy and what he's talking about is wealth materially because Christ died for him is somebody who is just deceiving himself or herself. And probably if you believe that, deceiving you. Right? What did Paul say do with those people or those doctrines? He said, let it be accursed. So Paul is definite. So Paul did not say, how that Christ died for my sins. Right? And he died for my material poverty. So you see, these are the scriptures that will lead to what we'll explain eventually. When the Bible says he became poor, that I might be rich. Look at it. So if Paul says the gospel is not that Jesus Christ died, that mankind should be rich materially, it means that when we say Jesus Christ became poor that I might be rich, it means that the riches I would have is not material prosperity. To say the riches I have is material prosperity is to add material prosperity to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. How that Christ died for our sins, comma, material prosperity, comma, promotion, comma, job, comma, house, comma. You can keep listing and listing. Paul says, how do you treat those? Let them be accursed. Do not go close to. So look, in fact, let me say it differently. Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So it means that if you are going to teach that Christ died and get to a conclusion other than Christ died for sins from the scriptures, you've successfully twisted the scriptures, right? Or you did not teach the scriptures. Do you understand? Right? So to wake up and teach that, oh, you see, and that very beautiful sound, everybody wants money. Like I said on Sunday, you looking at me now, I know you want money. And me even looking at you, I want more money, right? I look forward to more money. Eh? But happy are you when you realize that more money is not gotten because you are a believer, right? God does not owe you more money because you believed in his resurrection or believed in his death. Look at Paul. Paul says how that, so the gospel that teaches material prosperity as an addition to the gospel is another gospel. Yeah, is a pseudo another gospel. Okay, so it means that it is something Paul did not deliver. Did you understand? Because what Paul delivered is that Christ, the gospel is about sins. Look at that again. Okay, you know I've only stopped in verse 3, but let me put it up to you, right? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So if the death is for our sins, the burial and the resurrection is for what? Our sins. How? Because it tells you it is according to the scriptures. Altogether, it is according to the scriptures. So, dear saints, you must be able to stop where the scripture stops. Paul says, anyone that preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. He says, for I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. So, what did Christ die for? Christ died for sins and sins alone. Are we together? Right? So go back all the way to 2 Timothy where we really are. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul now says 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So you remember, we've seen scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. Now look at what Paul says about scriptures again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So if you are to know something about the scriptures, what are you to know based on 1 Corinthians 15? How that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. So if you are seeing scripture, so look at it again. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How else can you write, make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? You are to know about how Christ died for sins and resurrected for sins. So what is make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? It is to actually separate man from sin. So what did Jesus' death and resurrection do for man? Jesus' death and resurrection separated man from sin, right? The goal of that was to separate man from sin, right? So the goal of that really was to make man rich. Yeah, so the question now becomes, what kind of riches? It will be the riches of the separation of sins, or the riches of salvation. So, did Christ really die that, did Christ really become poor that I might be rich? Oh yes, 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 oh yes, 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 it's in the Bible. Yeah, but what riches is that? You know, some people say very interesting things. You see, everything I need in this life has been made available by the cross. All I need to do is just to, by faith, take possession. I need to just lay hold. It's like when you go into a room, right? And there's lights connected to your building. But what do? You flip the switch. You see, flipping the switch is the faith you use to exercise, right? That is just sound bites. Are we together? You see, for the Bible says, now faith is, what is faith? Faith is the evidence. So what do you have? You know how people say things like, oh, faith is the currency you have. So the first currency you have to receive real currency is the currency of faith. It's just sound bites. Yeah, it's just to tickle your fancy. It is nonsense. Yeah, in summary, there's no polished way to say it. Yeah, it's a ridiculous doctrine. Right, a ridiculous doctrine, right? You know, so we all I need to make my life good, all I need, he has given to me all the pertains to liveliness and godliness and life, and all those we explain those scriptures. All I need, I just need to buy faith. Faith is the hand by which I receive that which God lays on my heart. You are just hungry. It's a frustrating teaching, yeah? Frustrating teaching. Don't allow anyone to bamboozle you with that. Okay, so the Bible says that what the riches that God gives to man, the riches that God supplies via the resurrection, is the riches of the forgiveness of sin. What is forgiveness of sin? The separation of man from his sins. Are we together? So, why did I start in 2 Timothy 2? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a laborer that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you wrongly divide the word of truth, what do? You go to Colossians to pick a scripture, go to Hebrews. Now faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the things not yet seen. Let me even explain that to you this beautiful evening. Go to Hebrews 11. You see, faith is now is faith. The Bible says, you see, what is the first word in Hebrews 11? The word now. You see, the word faith is now. That's why when we tell you, go back to the original words, you think we are joking. The word there now, Hebrews 11, 1, the word there now in the original manuscript has nothing to do with now as a present time. It's a word de in the Greek, and it's a word that means moreover, therefore, or I mean to say, or on account of what has been said, this is what is now being said. Do you understand? So if you replace that word in Hebrews 11 verse 1 with the word therefore, how do you read Hebrews 11 1? Therefore, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, so it means that first of all, in English language, you don't start a sentence with therefore. So it means that before you read Hebrews 11:1, you should have read Hebrews chapter 10. Are we together? Look at verse 37. Hebrews 10:37. Just because I don't want to take you through all of that today. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Where is that scripture teaching from? It's teaching from Habakkuk 2. Though the vision is for an appointed time, though it may tarry, wait for him. He will surely come to pass. For the just shall live by his faith. Do you understand? Yeah, so that's Habakkuk 2. Well, after another interpretation there. Well, so look at verse 8. Not the vision is yet for an appointed time. Write it, make it bold. Yeah, look at it. You see, in this life, it's better for the saint to admit. Many Christians are not willing to admit as much as they need to that the flow of currency and asset on this earth is dependent by, or it is dependent by the final decision man. You see, it is the final decision of the wealth of this earth, physical money, currency, is in the hands of a man. God cannot force me, right? God will not force me to take £1,000 from my account if I have it and give somebody. No, he doesn't. And God also doesn't force himself to get into my account to deduct my money to give somebody else. That's a very, very, very childish, silly God. Very, very, very childish, silly God. Yeah, yeah. So God does not want to. God wants men to be saved, but God will not force man to receive his salvation. But God will force man to actually give another man money. Yeah, because the other man is all those nonsense doctrines. Right. So in the real sense, that you have a vision and you write it plain in your room. Yeah, it doesn't mean that you can actualize the vision. Yeah. How many visions have we written? Yeah. I hope you know, if it's based on vision, this is not where I saw myself 10 years ago. Are we together? All right. This is not where I saw myself. Yeah. I'm sure a lot of you, this is not where you saw yourself. Are we together? Is there anything wrong in keeping visions? No. But that the scripture for that is not Habakkuk 2. So this is teaching from Habakkuk 2. It says, verse 38, Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Please open your Bibles, right? Don't just look at me, or don't just, like I always tell you, don't use me to cook, right? Don't use our teachings to cook. Don't use our teachings to be catching up on work. No. Open your Bible. Let's read together. Now the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Right, you see, that means there's a concept of drawing back in the Bible in Hebrews 10. But the question is, the drawback there is not about those who have believed then now say they are not believers again. No, a man who believes the gospel once is saved eternally. How do you know? Look at what it says in verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back. Yeah, we are not of them. So who are those who can never draw back based on Hebrews 11, verse 38? We are not of them who draw back. He says, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So those that believe and are saved can never draw back. So that's not saying that a believer cannot commit, fall short or do a sin or, or backslide when it comes to service. No, believers do that. When it comes to the saving, that is saving of the soul, that the salvation, a believer can never draw back. Paul tells you, as long as you are amongst them that believe, yeah, you are not among those that can draw back in chapter 10, verse 38. So he says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of my souls. Therefore, faith. Does that make sense? So you will not understand the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 without understanding the belief in Hebrews 10, 39. So you see, he speaks about belief in Hebrews 10, 39. So it says, but of them were of them that believe to the saving of our souls. Moreover, or therefore, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this faith he is teaching here, the author of Hebrews is teaching here, is not faith. It is not faith for material things. Look at it carefully. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't stop there. For by it, what is it? This faith that is being spoken about. For by it, that is bracket faith in verse 1, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. So can you see how believing in the subject matter, how we pick Hebrews 11:1 to be faith for anything? You see, faith is that, no, that's not what it's teaching them. Yeah, for the look at Romans. Let me show you another one in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Yeah, let me show you a quick one. Yeah, Romans chapter 10. Yeah, so if you're not careful, you will just merge scriptures together and just mix it together and just, you know, try to flow with it. But there's a right way to divide scriptures and there's a wrong way to divide scriptures. Now look at Romans chapter 10 verse 17. I'll teach this on Sunday, but let me just show you quickly. So then, faith cometh by hearing. So faith cometh by hearing. What is the faith he's talking about? Don't forget, go back to verse 13. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 10. Please follow. Please look at verse 9. Please follow. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 8. But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Don't forget, what word? Yeah? The word of faith, which we preach. So what is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 10? The word of faith, which we preach. It means he's talking about the preaching of the message of faith. What is the message of faith? The message of salvation. So what is Paul addressing in Romans 10? The message of salvation, right? So the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is he saying? That if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in the heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is the message that says God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? What's the message called that says God raised him from the dead? It is the message of what? The message of the of faith, yeah? Or the word of faith, or what? The message of salvation. So, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, is the message of salvation. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. You see? So, what is Paul addressing? Righteousness, salvation, word of faith. Righteousness, salvation, word of faith. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does it mean to not be ashamed? It means to be saved. He has told you already in verse 9 that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, thou art saved. Right? So to be ashamed will mean to not be saved. Okay? For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, look at, follow attentively. So for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord in verse 13? It is to believe in verse 9 and verse 10. Believe what? Believe where? Believe in thy heart. Believe what? That God raised him from the dead. Yeah. So for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at what it says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? So who is the they that we will call in verse 14? It will be those that have not believed. Yeah? So he's talking about salvation in regards to those who have not believed. So how then shall they call? The they that will call are they that have not believed. Now, how shall they believe? How do you know they have not believed? Look at the next statement. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So he's saying, how can they believe what they've not heard? Don't forget. How can they believe what they've not heard? So faith comes by hearing. So it should start making sense to you, right? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul in Romans 10 is addressing the need for salvation and the need for a preacher to preach to the unbeliever so that the unbeliever can hear, and when the unbeliever hears, he believes. Do you understand? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, so it is you are sent to preach, so the unbeliever hears what you preach. Now, don't forget, what are you going to be preaching? From verse 8, from verse 9, it tells you the word of faith. Go back now. Verse 8. The last line in verse 8. He says, look at verse 8, rather. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So what is to be preached in verse 14 and 15? It is the word of faith, the message of faith, the message of God's saving power, or the message of God's salvation plan. Altogether. So how shall they preach? Verse 15. verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach. Don't forget. So what are these people preaching? They are going to be preaching the message of the faith or the gospel. Right? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of what? Good things. Right? Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So who are the they? The day in verse 16 will be equal to the day that need to call upon the name in verse 14. How then shall they call? Verse 16. But they have not. So it means that Paul is addressing those that have not believed the gospel upon account of that which they've heard. Right? So they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who have believed our report? So then... Yeah, so that so then now cannot be seen as moreover, therefore then, yeah. So then faith cometh by hearing. What kind of faith? So that faith there, remember I told you message of faith, word of faith. And we said it's message of the gospel, message of salvation. So what is faith cometh by hearing? It is man gets saved by hearing and hearing the message of faith. Or man gets saved by hearing and hearing the word of God. What is the word of God? The word of faith. What is the word of faith? The message of salvation. What is the message of salvation? The message of righteousness. What is the message of righteousness? Yeah, the gospel. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? So he's addressing the message of salvation that is preached. So this faith that comes by hearing, so he's not saying the more you hear, the more your faith. So I understand that practice. Are we together? But that's not what Paul is addressing here. How did I digress? Well, go back all the way to, where were we? 2 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we really are. Okay. Alright, so 2 Timothy 3, scriptures verse 16 are given by inspiration of God, and they are advantageous for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it means that when we want to build a doctrinal slant or stand as a believer, we use what? The scriptures. Now, we started examining the generous heart. I started looking at that on Sunday. I started talking about certain principles we must pay attention to. I taught that on Sunday, but I'll quickly recap that. The principles we apply, in previous weeks, into months, into years, I've done series on how to study the Bible. But amongst the principles I've given you, and the major five principles we will use in this series will be the ones I gave you on Sunday. Number one, I said read the scriptures in context. Number two, I said the scriptures can never mean what it never meant when it was written. Number three, said pay attention to the use of words. Right. Number four, an experience doesn't validate a lie. Right. And number five, we said you pay attention to the law of first mention. A lot of times that word takes precedence or defines the usage of the word across scriptures or further down the line in scriptures. Yeah, a lot of times. Okay, so on Sunday as well, we looked at Moses, Moses' writing, and we saw Abraham, and we saw that Abraham was a man that was wealthy. We saw that Abraham, Isaac, they were wealthy people. We saw Joseph as well, right? We saw that last week Wednesday. And we said that we were able to trace how they got their money. And we said that their money was a trace to activities they did that brought money. And for sometimes more money. We saw Abraham took 319 trained men to go and fight a battle. And he won the battle and he came back with the goods and the people of that land, having defeated the rulership of that land. You know. So one of the things you must pay attention to carefully is that money in scriptures, and I explained to you, the Bible describes the money of Abraham. But the Bible does not prescribe the way Abraham got his money as the way you get your money. Else, you want to take your wife to what? Say your wife is your sister, or you want to carry people and go and destroy and defeat and all of those things. Then we also looked at Melchizedek briefly on Sunday, but we'll look at that down the line in the series. Oh, it's very difficult to talk about money and it will not stir up controversies. I know about that, right? You know, one of the things I've realized is that a lot of us, we've masked our gospel with materialism, and we now call it the materialism gospel, or the material gospel. What does material gospel entail? Christ died for my material riches, right? You know, materialism appears innocent a lot of times, you know, but covetousness, right, and materialism, they are very similar siblings. Are we together, right? Because, you know, a lot of times we do things as Christians, and what we're actually practicing is what material is covetousness or materialism. You know, there are people who don't give, for instance, until they take videos of their giving. Yeah, there are people who don't give until they are rest assured that there is something expected. And a lot of times, subconsciously, that's why you take video. So you take video because you want people to see the video of you giving money so that they can appreciate you. Right? There can be a place of... Let me not go into that story today. Well, so a lot of times, people... What I'm just trying to say is that people oftentimes want to give a lot of times with only... And what initiates their giving is the assurance of what is expected, right? You know, a lot of times it comes across as logic, as common sense, right? You know, if you give me something good, I give you something good, and we apply it to God, you know, do to God and he will multiply it, because it's bigger than all of us and it's greater than you, and he will do greater than what you've done for him, and he will do back to you. You know, that's because we assume that the riches and the wealth of God as taught by the epistles or the apostles or Jesus himself are material. So it has become the order of the day, right? Where people understand they have the grace of God upon their lives, so that on Sunday, by based on the car they drive, the house they live in, you see, is it good to live in a good house? Oh, yes, it is. Yeah, trust me, I know. Yeah. Yeah. Is it good to have a good car? Oh, yes, it is. Yeah. Is it good to have a good job? Oh, yes, it is. Yeah. They are good things. Right? But what you don't do is to associate those things with your service in the Christian faith. Else, you subconsciously shame those that don't have. There are those who will never get to wherever you are. It's just, see, it's the way life is. Right? There are people who will never get to wherever you are. There are people who will never, never, never get past certain levels in life. It is just the way life is designed. It's not God designed. It is life designed. Are we together? However, those people, like the Macedonians, right? Deep poverty, right? Those people, they are on the same level with the richer churches on the pedestal, or on the measuring tape, or measuring can, or measuring substance, or measuring device of God. So God measures every saint based on one measuring criteria, which is the Spirit. Are we together? Right? So you don't get closer to God because you give more than the other. Well, no. God does not love you more because... No. God does not love you more because you give more. God actually loves you, and we see his love by the Spirit he has given. You see, materialism is the greatest gift of unbelief. Greatest gift of selfishness. Seems like it makes a lot of sense. Do to God, he will do to you. Do to God, he will multiply. Yeah, give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure shaking together. Good measure pressed down, shaking together, and running over. You know the scripture, Luke 6, we explained in this series as well. What does the Bible teach you when it says give, it shall be given unto you? Right? Was that did Jesus have a mention of money there? Well, look at that. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:18. Philippians 3:17. Right? Philippians 3:17. So he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Look at verse 18. Right? So Paul is saying, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Right? For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So Paul cried about this matter. What is the matter? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's what we call the Antichrist. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What is Paul addressing? Paul is addressing materialism. When he says their God is their belly, what he's trying to say is that's a materialistic appetite, where they do things with the end goal of filling their belly. So it is, sow this seed so that you will eat well. Or they are the ones benefiting, for instance, from the whatever, calculation and razzmatazz that they do. Paul says, he says, I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping. Yes, that means be careful of these people. Be careful of these people. Who are the people whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame? All together. So, it's a very important topic that we have to tackle. That's why I told you when we started this series, this is going to be way one of my hardest teachings. When it comes to materialism gospel, it's usually one of my hardest teachings that I have. Why? Because if you don't save your heart from the bondage and chain of materialism, it will reflect in your service to God. Right? It will reflect in your service to God. That's why you see a lot of people, they stop serving God because the things they promised them that they will get because they served God, they never got it. So a pastor comes and tells you, you see, stop doing all this kind of stuff. Just come and seek it first, the kingdom of God. And every other thing you are chasing will be chasing you. It's not true. Money doesn't chase people if you don't have value. The only reason why money can chase you or can be following you is because there's a value you have to provide. Do you understand? More people are so adamant about this truth and they are not willing to admit. Money follows where value is supplied. Do you understand? Right? So when you say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and every other thing shall be added unto you, you now realize a lot of people actually are serving God, seeking the kingdom, or in code, whatever they have an interpretation of that, because they want every other thing to be added unto them. In the real sense, what are they seeking? Every other thing. Are we together? They are seeking every other thing, but using the back door, right? So in the real sense, when the every other thing they have been expecting doesn't come, what happens? They give up on their service, they give up on their devotion, give up on their consecration. Are we together, right? So you say, every other thing shall be added. You say, don't chase money, just come and serve God, chase God. I'm chasing after you, no matter what you love me, call. Yeah, and your mind as you are chasing, what you are thinking of is, as I'm chasing, what's behind me? Oh, I receive my wealth. I receive my material prosperity. I receive everything. No. You don't get money by chasing God. Let me say it clear. Oh. You don't get money by serving God. Let me say it differently. Let me say it better. You don't get wealthy because you serve God. Yeah, you don't get wealthy. How many Christians are ranked as the richest people in your town, in your village, in your city? Perhaps you are from a city. How many people are ranked as the richest people in your nation, in your country, in your continent that are Christians? Do you understand? Right? We all know people who give their service to God. Are we together, right? We are serving God. We are giving our attention to God. But we all know that a lot of times there are people who are not in the Christian faith who we see certain things that they have materially and we admire. Yeah? For some, they wish, they desire they had it. Yeah? You see? So service to God should be an end in itself, not a means to an end. Altogether. So service to God should be an end in itself. So it means that when you talk about the generous heart, there is an attitude that you must have when you are expressing generosity. It must be an attitude that is showing a gracious heart that you've received from a gracious God. Let me show you some examples of giving, for instance. Look at Acts 4. We'll come back to all of this later on. There's a lot to see in this series. I'll definitely, for some other series, I usually will tell you towards the end of the month that we'll spill over to the next month, but I definitely will spill over this series to the next month. So just keep following. Because we still have to deal with seed sowing. What does the Bible teach about seed? What does the Bible teach about giving? What does the Bible teach about first fruit? What does the Bible teach about tithing? The story, the narratives are still long. Yeah, so bear with us. Yeah, gradually we will get there. Look at Acts 4:34. Let me show you an example of a generous heart. Look at Acts 4:34. Look at Acts 4, verse 31. Let's read from verse 31. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Dear saints, is there a thing called prayer that the venue you are in will feel the impact? Yes. You see, this prayer was not prayer under your breath. This was aggressive prayer where their heart emotions were infused into their prayer. Right? So, praying aggressively is not an Old Testament way of praying. It's not for those that don't know finished work reality. No, praying aggressively actually is a New Testament way of praying. Altogether. Yeah, you can't claim, oh, why do you always just mumble words and just hold your hands when you pray? And you know, no, pastor, you know I don't have feelings. It's not true. Yeah, you need to be a man of prayer, and by being a man of prayer, your emotions, your feelings will be subjected, will be infused and injected into your act and out of prayer. Altogether. Well, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, don't forget, I taught you a few weeks ago, what is filled with the Holy Ghost? An action by the Spirit is seen by a third party. Yeah, so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know? They speak the word of God with boldness. Yeah. You saw that in Acts 4, saw that in Acts 2. Yeah, look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Believed what? Believed the word of God. Believed what? Believed the message of salvation. Believed what? Believed the gospel. Do you remember that? Right? So, now, they were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought all the things which he possessed. Let me read that again. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own. That means, there were people who had material things amongst the people, but they did not treat them as their own. Right? What did they do? But they had all things common, and with great power, look at this, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace came upon them all. So was their grace exhibited? Yeah, yes. Do you remember we saw the grace of God in 2 Corinthians on Sunday? And we said that what the grace of God was seen in how that what? Through the great trial of affliction and deep poverty, the abundance of their joy, they what abounded to the riches of liberality. Now watch the Bible again. No? It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. So was the grace of God upon their lives? Yes. Was the grace of God evident in the lives of people? Yes. How were we going to see it? We found out that amongst them, there was none that lacked. So how did those that lack come out of lack? Look at it. It is that some other people abounded to the grace of God in them. How do you know? Look at that carefully. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land. Yeah. So can a Christian have a land? Yes. For as many as of them were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them. Can a believer have a land and have a house and sell it and give? Hold on. Let me not jump faster. So, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. What now happened from there? And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You see, that's why there was no lack. So, would there be a point where there were some believers in Acts 4 that were lacking? Yes. How did God tackle their lack? For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So, how did God supply their need according to his riches in glory? How did God supply their needs according to his riches in glory? The people that had houses abounded to the riches of liberality in them. So that is how God supplies their need according to his riches in glory. So his riches in those that have houses, yeah, is the same riches in those that don't have houses. However, those that have houses abounded to the riches of liberality in them and sold their houses and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet. Yeah, so I've helped you a little. Yeah, we'll still explain Philippians 4, right? And my God shall supply all your needs according to riches in glory. Yeah, that's why I say according to his riches, in not your riches, not man's riches, according to his riches, in where? In glory. So according to his riches, God supplied to the lack of those that did not have in Acts 4. How did that happen? There were those people who are bounded to the riches of liberality, and they are bounded by what? Oh, I have a land. I go and sell it. I bring it to the apostles. Apostle, please, this is what I've sold. Now help me share to those that don't have. Do you understand? So there's something called sacrificial giving. So now, you know, I was saying something. Don't throw the bath and the bath water. Don't throw the bath, the baby and the water away. You get the parable. I know in that parable there's baby, there's water, there's, but you know I'm from the West. Yeah, so you don't use this kind of parable. So but we pick them once in a while from here and there. Yeah. Don't throw the baby and the bath away. Okay, just anyone. Don't you get the point, right? So don't, because of one extreme of giving, now not take sacrificial giving. Yeah, so can you sell your property and bring the funds to the church for those that lack to have something to eat or to live with? Yes. So when somebody, you see, in our world right now, because we are not well taught, when we see people do that, the first thing we assume is that, look at them, what's the word? They are deceiving them. Yeah, or they are cunning. So it's not every giving that is done that is from a place of covetousness. Did you get that? It's not every giving that is done that is from a place of covetousness. You saw that? So look at that carefully. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. So some of them, why did people not lack? People did not lack because some other people that had houses, that's Acts chapter 4, some other people that had houses, other people had properties, they sold it. Yeah, so you know Philippians, I said it again, let me say it again. Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Hold on. Is that a phrase or a sentence you can say to those that lacked in Acts 4? Yes. So it means that these apostles, Peter, so Peter in Acts 4 could look at those that are lacked in the church amongst the believers. Yeah. So one of the things you must understand is that believers do lack. Yeah. The believer can lack. Yeah. I'm sure you know that. Right. So Peter now could have looked at those in amongst the midst of people who were lacking. And Peter would have said, oh, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. What they were not to expect was money will appear in their purse. What they were not to expect was sudden money will drop in their account. You know, I've told you before, right? I am never going to be a pastor where you come and tell me that one sudden miracle money entered into your account and you don't call the police. Yeah, you see, I got miracle money. Money just appeared in my account. It's from heaven. If you spend that money, you are a gospel thief. You are a thief in Christ, and you stole. It's not your money. Yeah, when money gets to your account, you trace it. How did it get there? Any other thing you do, you know, some of us, you suddenly money enter your account. If you really know it's God, why did you run to the nearest ATM to withdraw it and start spending cash? So when they want to debit it, they don't have anything to debit from your account. You know, some of us think are so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous. Yeah? If you spend a money that suddenly gets into your account without understanding how it got there, you've just exhibited the attribute of a thief. But you are still in Christ. You are still in Christ. Right? So if Peter says to those that lack, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, how will God supply their needs? There will be those that don't lack, that have lands, that have houses, that will go and sell their properties and bring it to the feet of the apostle. Look at that again. Verse 35, Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. Let's start from verse 34 again. Neither was there any amongst them that lack. So did God tackle lack in their midst? Yes. How did God tackle lack? Look at the next line. Acts 4:34. For as many as were possessors. That means, so not every believer will own a land. Let me tell you for free. Not every believer will buy a house. It's just the truth. Nothing like, oh, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. I must own my house before I die. It's not always like that. It's not always like that. Do you understand? So, amongst believers, there will be those that will buy houses. There will be those that will not buy houses. Fundamentally, if you want to be among those that will buy houses, you do the activities that men that buy houses do. Yeah? But you must make sure you regulate it the godly way. Are we together? You know, I told you on Sunday, Abraham was wealthy. And I told you that when the Bible speaks about Abraham's wealth, it was descriptive, not prescriptive. Abraham called his sister his wife, right? And on account of that, he got money. Upon account of that, he got money. Abraham took trained men to go and fight war and defeated four kings. Upon account of that, he became richer. Yeah? Do you understand? So, Abraham is an example of somebody who has a land. What is the godly thing that is expected from Acts 4 for someone like Abraham? Well, you will not be covetous with yourself. Everything you want to eat with all your 10 fingers. For there will be those that lack. And you are the one that meets the needs of those that lack. Are we together? So, are there going to be Christians that will lack? Yes. Does God want a Christian that lacks to have things? Yes. How will God supply what that person that lacks needs? Another person that has land, that has house. Yeah? So, when you see somebody sell their property and bring the proceeds to the church, is an apostolic way of ministry. However, if you did it because they promise you that if you sell your house and bring the money, you will get estates. If you've done that, you've just successfully wasted your money. Do you get that? Yeah? You've successfully thrown your money into the thin air. Do you get that? Yeah? For you are doing that only because they assured you of a reward. You see that? So you're gonna apply this to tithing, giving. So look at it. Do people take their first salary in a year? People will do it in January again, yeah? Right? Now, is it wrong for someone to take their first salary of the year and bring it to the church or bring it to the saints or bring it to the apostles' feet for distribution for those that lack? There is nothing wrong with that. It's in the Bible. However, if you brought it because I told you or they told you that, you see, just give God your first. He will take care of the rest. First and rest. Other one is just what that bamboozled you. Yeah? What have you done? So people who give their first fruits, and they gave their first fruits in expectation. Yeah, they've successfully thrown money into the breeze. Well, thankfully, other people will use it. Well, good. I'm talking about for you. Your conscience as a believer has not been set right. Do you understand? The people that had houses, Peter did not promise them, you see. And I see by the Spirit. You see, by the Spirit of God, you can know people's properties now. Yes, now. You see, you know the power of God can be the power of God in itself. Or let me say it differently. Power in itself is used or can be used negatively and positively. Yeah, you know. So you know you can by word of knowledge know people's properties. Yeah, you can know somebody's property and know how many houses somebody has. Yeah, but what did Peter know? Did Peter not say, and I see that you stand behind a blue gate, and God will say, sell that house that has a blue gate. I see a blue gate. Blue gate, yeah, go and sell it and bring the funds. For you see, that will be the beginning of the mighty explosion in your finances. That's what Peter did, yeah. Because the grace of God was resident on their heart, they were well taught. They knew that the Christian faith is hinged on generosity. So what did they do? Those that had lands, they had houses. Let me shock you. You know that it is this same narrative that Ananias and Sapphira, right? Ananias, what's the other person's name? Sapphira, right? In chapter 5. It is this same thing that they did, but they did not do it well. What happened to them? They allowed materialism, covetousness to get the hold of their hearts. Yeah? That's what happened to them in Acts 5. So, they too, look at verse chapter 5 now, Acts 5:1. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. Yeah? So they sold a possession. Now, don't forget, you see, Peter did not say, go and sell your property and bring it. We don't have record of that. I want to get that. So they willingly sold. They willingly brought part of it, and they willingly lied that this is all. And what happened? They died. Yeah? And what happened? They died. So, they willingly sold, they willingly brought, they willingly, this is apostolic, Apostle Peter. Yeah? What killed them? Mind you, now, God did not kill them because they didn't bring the whole money. No. No. Yeah. By them not bringing the whole money, was there anything wrong in that? No. No. See, there is nothing wrong in that you sold your possession and don't bring the whole money. What is wrong is you sold your possession, you are trying to make relevant, make yourself relevant, and you are now lying that this is all you got from it. Like, nobody asked for that information. The Bible now says they died. The words of Peter, you know, would have been spoken, and you know, and they died. So do we see an example after the resurrection of one who lies, or a couple who decided to lie? All together, and they got a reward for it. Yeah, but mind you, the words of Peter. Yeah, so it means, you see, words are so powerful. Words can breed fear in the heart of a man. Are we together? Yeah, there's nothing like God sent thunder from the strike and strike them because they lied. No, the words of Peter brought fear on their hearts, and what happened? The fear enveloped their hearts, and their hearts stopped to cease, stopped to breathe. Well, so what happened in Acts 4? They laid them down at the apostles' feet. What now? What did the apostles do? And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Did you see that? Look at verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, right, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, that means he owned land as well, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was no incentive. Yeah, so there was no, you see, when the money in your hand cannot meet your need, sow it as a seed. Yeah, you see, that money in your hand, you see, when you have a seed, what do you do with your seed? You don't eat your seed. Yeah, you sow your seed, you plant your seed, so that the seed will bring much more harvest. Those are the kind of things they say to people. Yeah, so that seed in your hand, God actually wants to meet your need. But you have to sow that seed in the right fertile ground. For Isaac sowed in the land. What is Isaac sowed in the land? Isaac was a farmer. Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped. That's it now. So where, if you want to reap more with a seed in your hand, where do you sow it? In the land. If you want to reap more with money, so you know, interestingly, the Bible does not refer to money as seed. It doesn't. Yeah, but in our world, when you want to say, oh, I want to give, you know, I sowed a seed. I want to sow a seed. How many of you want to sow a seed? We are thinking money. But look at it. If you have a seed and you want it to bring much more harvest, how do you sow it? You sow it on the ground. If you have a seed and your seed is money and you want more money, how do you sow it? Or how do you get more harvest? You invest with the seed, yeah? You put it into a business, or you increase the value or increase your knowledge that can make you increase your value, that can make money to start chasing you. Yeah? What don't you do? Yeah, you want more harvest, we know, right? So look at it. Can you decide to take that seed that you're supposed to use to invest in yourself, right? And sacrificially give it for the others? Yes, you can. But if in your heart of heart it is you want harvest, go and learn Python, go and learn Java, go and learn data analysis, go and learn IT, go and learn programming language, go and learn mathematics, or go and learn all the learnables. Are we together? So that you add value to yourself so more money can come. Yeah? What don't you do? The Bible does not teach that this is a seed. I want 100 million next year. I give it to a pastor. That's nonsense. Yeah? That's nonsense. Yeah? I give it to a pastor, then it will multiply. Let me ask you a question. When you sow a seed as a farmer, and you sow it in a farmland, where does the harvest grow? On that farmland. So, if you want to get the harvest, listen to me carefully, I want to give you a tip. If you want to get the harvest of the seed you sow, where do you go and pick your harvest? Yeah, you go and pick your harvest from the farmland you sowed, okay? Yeah, so if your pastor is the farmland, And you sow a seed into my life. When you want harvest, when you come and carry me. It's my farmland that must produce the harvest. Come and carry me. It's me. Stop expecting that you sow a seed into my life, and all of a sudden tomorrow you just wake up and money is in your account. And some people have started being very naughty. You know, say things like, oh, you know, when you sow a seed, yeah, God can repay you back in sound health. God can repay you back in long life. God can repay you back in a job, in normal money. You are just, you see, mankind will always find a way to explain their ignorance away. Man is good at that. So if you sow a seed into my life, are we together, and you are looking for harvest, come to my tree in my farm and be plucking your harvest. And that's the way it's done. Think about it this way. If you have a man who borrows you his farmland, are we together? He is the owner of the farmland. He borrows you his farmland for you to plant your mango seed. 3 years down the line, your mango has been, you know, grown and your tree, everything is ripe for harvest. Where do you go back to? You go back straight into that man's land and pluck and carry your own. That's how it's supposed to be done. Now, the question is, are you to give your pastor, right? Or let me say differently, can you give your pastor a gift of money? Yes. In fact, should you, I'm going to teach that later. Yeah? Should you give your pastor a gift of money? Oh, yes, you ought to. Yeah? It's taught explicitly in scriptures, right? Not the one that, you know, every day you're, is it good to pray for your pastor? Oh, yes, it's good to pray. Anytime I talk about this, it's always very tricky for me. But the truth of God's word needs to be said. Is it good to pray for your pastor? Yes. But much more than praying for your pastor, the Bible says, Paul says it clearly, you communicate with material things. Yeah? Yeah? So, is it godly? So, when you see members of a church giving to their pastor sacrificially, don't say their pastor brainwashed them. No, that is Bible. But it's only brainwashed when it is they are giving to their pastor because their pastor is promising them more money. Yeah, that's the brainwash. Yeah, that's the brainwash. That's the brainwash. Yeah, so that's going to be the last part of this series. I'm going to touch that later on. Yeah, so now the question now becomes, what should be your slant and disposition when you think about generosity? Yeah, you must always think, I remember, you know, in Nigerian church, I'm sure they still say it today, when it's time for, you know, the giving and the offerings and all of those things, right? You know, we always say something. We say, when you give your money, it has gone. Say it has gone. 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 You see, £1,000 with God is not £1,000,000 by faith. It will always only remain by faith and never be actualized. Yeah. If you want £1,000 to become £1,000,000 and go and buy stock, go and buy stock. Yeah. There are so many things you can buy. Now, can you give the church £1,000? Yes. Yeah. What should give you satisfaction when you give £1,000? What should be your reward that should make you excited? Oh, I know that not everybody can afford £1,000 like me. I should be excited at the fact that 2-3 families are being able to be fed properly because I gave £1,000. That is what should get you excited. Not look at it. That's why I say a lot of times people don't give until there's an incentive, right? Oh, the Lord spoke to me 3 nights ago. It's not the Lord. We are lying, sir. Yeah, the Lord spoke to me 3 nights ago and he said that in this meeting there are 10 people with £10,000 that will come out here. I've not realized a lot of times they first say 10 people, £10,000, 20 people, £10,000. And before you know it, when nobody comes out, they start bringing it down. In fact, I was watching a video of a man who said God said that there are 100 people who are going to give something. After he called that one, he didn't mention that God said there will be others that will bring maybe like £500 or $200. But when he now saw that not so many people came out, he now reduced it. Yeah, there's some of you who want to have a covenant with the Lord of the host, my God, my Father. Yeah, it's a lie. You didn't hear from God. Yeah, that's not from God. God said he wants to take you out to a new dimension. Yeah, but you must sow. No. God doesn't do trade by barter. Altogether, God gives and is good because he's a good God. God does not give on account of what we give. God gives on account of who he really is. That's his nature. Yeah, a generous God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are we together? Yeah, you didn't give anything before he gave. Yeah. So when you start seeing all those narratives of there are five people, there are three people, there are 200 people, and the reason why you've been stagnant, and you know, a lot of this is not by soothing words. See, that a man is eloquent doesn't mean what he's saying makes sense. Or that a man, see, eloquence does not mean proper Bible interpretation. Are we together? Yeah, you can be eloquent and be teaching amiss. You can be eloquent and be leading people into the ditch. Right? You see, so why am I this hard on you all? Yeah, you see, you should be able to know that you got to put your heart in a place that is void of materialism. Never serve God because you are expecting, you know, whatever thing. Right? Jesus has first served you by the resurrection, by giving himself as a sacrificial lamb. So what do? You, in faith, by faith, you respond to receive that. Then by faith, you also serve others. Are we together? Let me close in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this beautiful evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Sorry, really sorry, but you know, I'm really not sorry. Yeah, I'm really hard this on the when it comes to this series of materialism, right? It's one of my hardest teachings. I come out very hard. Why? Because we've marinated our hearts with lots of materialistic preachings, materialistic gospel. Are we together? You know, you want people to come to church, and what you now decide to say is that, oh, the contract they've been waiting for, an angel, the service they missed, an angel came, that service they missed, and was looking for them and went back. Brother, something's not adding up. An angel came to a service, an angel, supernatural being, came to a service, but he had to come to the service to confirm if we were really there. Then he came with your contract letter in the realm of the spirit, but you were not there because you were sleeping at home. Right? Something is not adding up. Something is not adding up. Right? Do you understand? Well, so look at 2 Corinthians 8. And people just do that because they want certain expectations. Right? You know, you hear people say things like, you know, speak to your seed, speak to your offering. You see, your offering has a ear. Your offering can hear. Speak words, you know. I remember, oh my God, you see these things I'm saying. Why am I this strict about them? I have done this years before, right? I was once there. Speak to your seed, give your seed an instruction. Yeah, you know, speak. See, this morning as I drop it, right, I begin to express, it does not work. It is not a biblical principle. Now, I know I told you on Sunday, there are people who can be very mischievous, right? You sow the seed to a pastor. You sow the seed to the secretary, to the man that will sign your contract, right? You came to church to come and share testimony, praise the Lord, that the God of your pastor gave you, yeah? But you did not mention in your testimony that you gave the secretary a tip, yeah? You have told me before, somebody brought a bunch of money to me in envelope, right? And as soon as the person wanted to hand it over to me, the person started talking. I started saying things like, you know, pastor, there's a contract I'm trying to wait for. I want to sow this seed to connect into your life. And as soon as he stretched the envelope to my, I first withdrew. As soon as I started hearing connect, I said, I want you to know that this thing you are giving me, it cannot be what will give you a better contract. You can agree in faith and say, let's pray that you expect the best, believe the best. You know, what happened? I didn't collect that seed. What happened? The person got the contract. You know, if I collected that seed, it is the oil. There's oil on my head, increase on my feet, the oil on my life, the oil on Pastor Joshua. I mean, what will I do? I'll come and start sharing testimony to you people. See, there's a man, and he just came in an envelope, white envelope. You see, honor the seed. The Bible says a prophet is without honor. Yeah? A prophet is without honor in his own town. You see, you don't know who you are seeing every Sunday. A man came and he got a contract. The contract was into hundreds of millions, actually. Yeah, and he got tens of millions. And he got the contract, and you know, and because he sold into my life. What are you doing on your seats? Get that together. Is there no. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's close here. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Brethren. So look at it. Could that brother have brought something in an envelope? When he brings something to an envelope and gives to a pastor, is there anything wrong in that? That is scriptural. It is doctrinal. It is taught in scriptures. Yeah, it is taught in scriptures. right? But not as a means to connect or to sow, to afflict. No. No, it should be as an offshoot of a generous heart, right? So, moreover, brethren, we do it to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So, Paul is teaching the grace of God, right? What is he teaching? Look at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So, were the churches in Macedonia in deep poverty? Yes. Was the grace of God bestowed upon them? Yes. All together. Yeah. So, were there people in Acts 4 that were in poverty? Yes. They lacked. Yeah. So, was the grace of God in their midst? Yes. How would you see from the 2 Corinthians 8 perspective? You will see those that had properties went to sell. So, the Macedonians were not rich enough to own houses and land. But the little things that they had, they sold. And what did Paul say? That's the grace of God at work in their lives. So the grace of God is not measured in scriptures by how much you have in your account. Else, the unbelievers enjoy the grace of God more than you and I. Yeah. Yeah. The richest men in the world, yeah, a lot of them don't believe in the name God. Talk more of believing in the name Jesus. They don't believe in the gospel. They are unbelievers. Why? The wealth that is found in the midst of mankind is determined by how man decides for the wealth to flow. It's called currency. It flows amongst men by men. Men decide. Yeah, a country can give a news in 10 minutes, and that news will change the currency and value of other countries in the world. Yeah, amen. That's not God. That's a man. Altogether, but despite their deep poverty, they still had that riches. Look at it again. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of liberality. So, who is Joseph? Remember Acts 4. Who is Joseph? Joseph in Acts 4 is an example of a man that abounded to the riches of liberality. Joseph in Acts 4 is an example of a man that abounded to the riches of liberality. How did he do that? He sold his land, brought the money to the feet of the apostle so that distribution can be made to those that lack. When we look at that, what do you say? Oh, that's the grace of God. So the grace of God, right? Also, my God will supply your needs. So those that lack, Peter could reassure them and say, trust me, my God will supply your needs. How? According to the riches. Yeah? So how will God supply our need? Peter, inclusive of himself, and probably other people, will now abound to the riches of liberality. How will they do it? He says, joyfully. Look at it again. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their what? Liberality. For to their power I bear record here and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, right? Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. That means they were in deep poverty. They had something to give. As long as you have the ability to own something, you have the ability to give something. So they were in deep poverty, but yet because they were abounding to the riches of God in Christ Jesus, in their hearts, what happened? They still gave gifts and were begging, please take, please take, please take. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. We're going to look into the nitty-gritty of the generous heart in days to come. Like I told you, we're going to explain what the first fruit is. What does the Bible teach about first fruit? And we'll find out that the first fruit was a doctrinal example to teach about the firstborn from the dead, and by extension, the children of resurrection, and by extension, the those who are saved, the saints. Same thing as tithe as well. We're going to explain all of that. What exactly is offering? What exactly is giving? How do we give? Why do we give? Right? What should be our slant? We have a lot to talk about, but I'm sure we're going to tackle them in days to come. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope that this was instructive to you. I'll see you again on Sunday.